passage in preparation for the sermon because the themes of John 10 are very much at play in Ezekiel 34. Our brother Peter is going to read verses 1 to 24.
Ezekiel 34. If you're reading from the Pew Bibles, it's on page 722. Starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the flat ones, but do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths so that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into my own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with your side and shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. I shall no longer be a prey. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Amen.
John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes out before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they'll not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, up on screen, just got a picture of a sheep pen, likely. I'm sure there were different ones around, but a likely first century sheep pen to give you an idea of, you know, many flocks in that one pen and the gateway. Where we're going this morning, we're going to be looking at this passage. Jesus is the good shepherd, and there are four reasons we can discern as to why, amongst others, because he is the good life. Because he gives his life, because he won't let you go, and because he has a heart for the lost. That's where we're going this morning. Beautiful themes, and beautiful themes for also setting the tone for shepherding in the local church. Because he is the good shepherd, and then he calls elders and pastors to shepherd his sheep. Now, just going back to that sheep pen for a moment, we just got to get our minds in that first century just to understand this passage, because, you know, there were no motorbikes in the first century, and the farmer's not racing around on his motorbike, and there are no fences and things like that. It's that sheep pen and the shepherd with the sheep. And at night, it was very common for the shepherds to bring the sheep into that sheep pen, and then for a number of shepherds to bring their flocks into that pen, and so you get a number of sheep all mixed together from a whole range of shepherds. And then in the morning, well, they've got to take their sheep and away they go again. But how are they going to get their sheep? Because, I mean, I don't know about you, but when I look at sheep, they all look the same to me. There's a few differences here and there, but if you've got a whole flock, how are you going to pick your ones out? Well, H.V. Morton, he gives an account of what it means to recognize the shepherd's call, because one morning he observed it happening, and he observed how the shepherd came along, mixed all these sheep, a mixed flock. He came along and he called his sheep, and they came. First one, then another, then four or five, until the whole flock came. That's how it worked. In John 10, Jesus draws on these dynamics of first century shepherding to express the fact he is the good shepherd. He's the promised shepherd of the Old Testament, and he came to lead the people to all that was good. That is good. As we read in the text, he came to bring the abundant life. Quite a claim. But then who would you want leading your life? Who are you looking to? Prime Minister Albanese? Opposition leader Susan Ley? Podcaster Joe Rogan? The music of Ed Sheeran or Taylor Swift? President Trump? NRL player Reese Walsh? Kardashians? The list goes on. Google is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Or maybe it's yourself. You're sick of institutions. You're sick of social media. So you independently are going to trust what you see in the research. And you're going to trust your wisdom and your inclinations and your feelings as to where you're going to go in life. Who do you want leading your life? It's a very important question. There's a lot of dodgy leaders out there. It was dodgy leadership, of course, that gave rise to Ezekiel 34 and the expectation of a better leader to come. In Ezekiel's days, the leaders were supposed to care for God's people, but as you heard, far from it. We read there, "You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back." You see, their leadership is totally at odds with the God who is the good shepherd. Totally at odds. And God rejected that sort of leadership. You see, God hates that sort of leadership. Are you grieved by that sort of leadership? Well, so is God. But out of that schmozzle, God made a promise. "And I'll set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them." He'll feed them. He'll bless them. He'll give them what they need. So there was dodgy leadership that gave rise to Ezekiel 34. It's actually dodgy leadership that gave rise to this passage as well. Because in chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. Praise the Lord. He can see. And the blind man tells everybody about it and says, "Look, we must have a prophet on our hands. This is Jesus." But the Pharisees, they don't want to hear about it, do they? They pour cold water on it. "Don't say that." And a whole controversy erupts. The Pharisees disagree and are horrified that the man would say that Jesus is a prophet. And in the end, the Pharisees, who don't believe in Jesus, throw that healed man, who does believe in Jesus, they threw him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him. Now, how dodgy is that? The unbeliever excommunicating the believer. And so in verses 1 to 6 of John 10, Jesus makes a contrast between dodgy leadership that's around as opposed to the leadership you would want. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, you might know that truly, truly, that means bold and highlight. There are a number of these truly, truly sayings, and that means take notice. That's emphasis. Take note. There are dodgy leaders around, in contrast to true leadership. Now, the Pharisees, well, they don't get the parable, do they? So, verse 6 says, they did not understand. And that's pride for you, isn't it? Pride, we do not see what we need to see. The point is simple. Jesus is the good shepherd and they are the dodgy ones. So then, in verses 7 to 18, we get some further explanation and further amplification of these themes. And so we can appreciate then in those verses four distinct ways, at least four, as to why Jesus really is the good shepherd and why you would want to follow him. Why you would want to walk out that door today and say, yes, I'm following Jesus. First, notice, he's the good shepherd because he's the good life. He's the good life. Where is the good life to be found? We should have an answer to that. A lot of people are looking for an answer to that question. Where is the good life to be found? You know, you start Googling good life, you see it everywhere. You know, is good life in this recipe and good life in this lifestyle? And you find out that just down the road in Richlands, there's a good life fitness? Gym. There. So it's good life everywhere. The options for the good life are everywhere. Nothing wrong with these things in the right measure. But where is the good life ultimately to be found? Well, Jesus has the patent and copyright to that. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. In the Gospel of John, there are seven I am sayings. The first one was, you know, I am the bread of life. Now we've got, I am the door of the sheep. Notice he doesn't say a door. There's only one way to these sheep pens. Jesus says, I am the door. And feast your eyes on where it leads to. The metaphor points to secure, contented, fat sheep. They're having the time of their life. We're just thinking sheep imagery for a moment. You've got these sheep having the time of their life. What does it mean for us? Well, in short, it's life at its best. Life in the Spirit, life full of grace, life full of hope, life full of peace, life full of joy and every blessing that comes to us through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the abundant life of verse 10. And that good life, that abundant life, is contrasted with the thief who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief would appear to be any leader who takes you away from that gate. Any messianic pretender, to use the words of D.A. Carson. And the results for your life are devastating because you are robbed, you're killed, you're destroyed. That's why Jesus had some very strong words at certain points for the Pharisees. Because our leading people away from the gate. Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are. It's terrible if you miss the gate. And so Jesus pronounced a woe to those teachers on that occasion. Now consider today all the teaching and all the teachers and all the philosophies that are pointing people away from the gate. Secularism, Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, and everything in between all make competing claims. They can't all be true. Jesus cuts right through this idea that it's a spiritual buffet that we can just pick from. There is one way, and there are life and death choices. And Jesus loves us too much to be vague about it. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. See, follow him, believe in him, turn in him in repentance and faith, and the good life will be open to you. And this teaches us something about what pastors and elders are all about. You see, we don't come to your homes to tell you about the latest health advice we picked up, or to discuss politics, or to come and talk about some savvy investments. I mean, we've got opinions on all of these things, but we want to come to your home to tell you about the gate, to tell you about Jesus. 1 Peter 5:2 says to the pastors and elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Well, shepherd them where? Shepherd them to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Brother elders, let us lift up the Lord Jesus Christ before his people. Let's show them the gate, the only gate, the true gate to the abundant life. What a privilege. And let us be pointers to the gate. People are searching for the good life. Our children and grandchildren are observing, parents and their grandparents are observing, well, where is the good life to be found? Where are you leading me to? Go through that gate and you'll find it. And then soon you'll be saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Second notice, he's the good shepherd because he gives his life. In verse 12, the contrast has changed a little. It speaks of a hired hand. Previously, the thieves and robbers are presented as wicked. The hired hand is presented as not caring enough. When the going is good, he's there. When the going gets tough, he's off. He's a fair weather shepherd. When push comes to shove, he doesn't care deeply enough, verse 13. And I guess that's what irks us a lot about much of leadership. It's selfish and self-serving. Ezekiel 34, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. All very self-serving, and sort of reminds me of Bronwyn Bishop. Choppergate. Remember Choppergate in 2015? And Bronwyn Bishop took a $5,000 helicopter ride to a political function and caused an uproar, and rightly so. I wouldn't mind a $5,000 helicopter ride to the things I need to do. Save a lot of problems in traffic, especially over that bridge. Don't you get tired of the scandals in our politics? The scandals in organizations because of selfishness and self-serving people, and don't you despair over the selfishness in your own heart and in mine. Against that sort of backdrop, that backdrop of selfishness, that hired hand type commitment, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The imagery has changed from being a gate to being the good shepherd. And now we have another of John's I am sayings. These I am sayings, by the way, are very significant in the book of John, because many commentators will point out, when you see these I am sayings, like I am the light and I am the resurrection and the life and I am the true vine, when you see them, they're little echoes of the Old Testament. Do you remember at the burning bush how God revealed himself to Moses and said, I am? There's little echoes, and some echoes are stronger than others, like John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. And they threw stones. They got it. They knew what he was saying. Now, there's a little echo here. I am the good shepherd. And the echo gets stronger when you think about shepherding. Shepherding in the Old Testament, God is referred to as a shepherd so often. And here Jesus turns up and says, I am the good shepherd. You see, so he's revealing his messiahship, his divinity. And by good shepherd, he means he's the excellent one. As one commentator points out, he's the ideal one in his character and his work. You see, he lays down his life for the sheep. Boys and girls, remember King David. He wanted to fight Goliath, but he first had to talk to King Saul and convince King Saul that he was good enough to do that. And David said to King Saul, well, I've been protecting the sheep from and fighting off bears and lions. Remember that? That's what shepherding was like in those times. Remember, no fences, no motorbikes. Jesus says that's his type of shepherding. Ultimately, through his death, he protects us from guilt, sin, and death itself. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why not? Why not? Because he laid down his life to deal with our sin, to overcome the grave. And the text says, for the sheep. That little phrase, he didn't die for everyone. His redemption would be particularly for his sheep. In other places he says he dies for his bride, his elect, his people. Now as pastors and elders we can't replicate that atoning work of Jesus, but we're certainly called to replicate that sacrificial work. When 1 Peter 5 speaks about shepherding, it uses the phrase, not for shameful gain. A woman once came up to John MacArthur, who was a young pastor at the time, but she didn't actually know he was a pastor, and she said to them, you should become a pastor because they don't have to work very long and they get paid a lot. Because I only work like 2 hours a week, right? Well, it's actually down to 1 hour now because, you know, Jed's doing a service every Sunday, so I only work 1 hour a week now, of course, don't I? Well, John MacArthur writes, one can only wonder what sort of pastors she had encountered that made her develop that view of ministry. Now this greed also includes greed for power or status. We don't come into leadership to know what's going on or to have personal influence. That's shameful. Rather, Christ is enabling us to give as he gave. So we lay down our life, our time, our difficult visits, our evenings, our emotional energy. We lay it down for him. And aren't we all called to do that for one another anyway? And isn't he worthy of it? The one who first laid down his life for the sheep. Is he not worthy of every ounce of worship we can give? And so he is a good shepherd because he lays down his life and we seek to do the same. Third, notice he's the good shepherd because he won't let you go. This relational aspect is already evidenced in verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now this thought is amplified in verse 14. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Can you believe that? That the Good Shepherd models his relationship with us based on the relationship that he has within the Trinity. got a little reference to the relationships between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and who can plumb the depths of the union and communion that the three persons of the Trinity have. So this passage is not saying it's going to be exactly the same, because that's impossible. But it's saying that our relationship to Christ is going to be modeled on that, and as a result, we have an unbreakable relationship. This knowing here is not just knowing about. This word know is pointing us to an unbreakable relationship. Do you know how you became a believer? I can tell you. Have a look at verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. Remember, there's different flocks mixed in together. Nevertheless, they hear the voice of the shepherd. Notice it presupposes a prior relationship. How did we become a believer? Well, the Bible says in eternity past, God chose us. And then in time, he awakened us by the power of the Holy Spirit, opened our ears so that we would hear his voice. And now, we will never stop responding to his voice. And he will never stop calling. We have this unbreakable relationship. Comes out even more beautifully in verse 28. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. The world can leave you on the street, but he'll never forsake you. You believe in him today, you'll never be separated from him. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. Now there's another important implication to all this. We also have a relationship that is beautifully personal. Did you notice that? He calls his own sheep by name. Our God is not cold and distant. He knows all of your names, your history. He knows when you come to him in prayer. He knows your struggles. He knows how it's going in marriage life, work life, school life. Isaiah 40:11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads them that have young. What an example for pastors and elders. True shepherding is not done from a boardroom, but in the coffee room and in the homes of God's people. That's why visitation is so important to us as a church. Simply reflects our very personal Savior. A Savior who wants to lead the sheep. Notice also earlier on, he doesn't drive the sheep. He gently leads the sheep. We want to know you. We want to know our congregational members to minister effectively, to speak Christ into your particular situation. And then finally, notice he's the good shepherd because he has a heart for the lost. And we all know that parable of the shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the one. It doesn't mean, of course, that we are to neglect the church to find the one lost soul. But it does mean we are to have a heart for the lost, like the prodigal son. And in verse 16 we read, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they'll listen to my voice. Who are these other sheep? Well, it seems to be the case that the current sheepfold refers to Judaism. However, the gospel will go beyond Judaism to the Gentiles. This verse seems to foreshadow what was always promised to Abram, that through Abraham, in him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Jesus makes that a reality on the day of Pentecost. And so Jesus, he comes to seek and save the lost, as we read in Luke 19. A few other things just to note along the way here. These future believers are called sheep. Again, from God's point of view, they're already his elect. And notice the reference in verse 16, one flock. Not two peoples, not Jewish people there and Gentile people there. One flock, one church. A good reminder of the New Testament reality. There is one people of God, and both Jews and Arabs need to come to faith in Christ Jesus. And as we think about the Good Shepherd seeking to save the lost, what an encouragement for elders to take evangelism seriously. It's the heart of the Good Shepherd. As a church, we seem to be ministering effectively to the saints. There are opportunities in church life for us all to grow. But in addition to that good work, let us seek the opportunities to seek the lost. Let's talk about our personal witness or our collective witness. Let's pray for the spread of the gospel near and far. And what a gospel we have to share. Verse 18. Notice the content. A Saviour who willingly died. He was no victim on the cross. This is God's plan to save a people. And he also takes his life up again. Nice little reference there to the resurrection. What a beautiful gospel. We are in a culture of death. Death hangs over every human being and no one can deny it. How are we going to escape the death and misery of this world? He says, well, I've put my life down and I'm taking it up again, and everyone who follows me is going to be able to take up their life again too. You see, he's broken through the power of death. He's conquered the grave. He's renewing the world so that all the misery that comes by sin, he is turning it all back in your life and in mine until that day when it's perfect. Have you got a problem with sin? Got a problem with this world? Here's the man you need. Here's the gate you need to go through. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And so in conclusion, what a good shepherd he is. It's not even the half of it. It's just one passage about it. But it makes the point. Who else? Who else do you want to follow? No one else can open the way to life. No one else can remove our guilt and sin and restore true peace and joy. So three things then. Receive. Number one, receive your office bearers. Jesus, the shepherd of the church. He shepherds the church, but he works through the means of pastors and elders by which he will lead, feed, and guide. Don't make excuses to avoid this shepherding. Don't turn your nose up at what God has provided. Trust his provision. Two, us office bearers, we need more of Christ. We don't want our character flaws to trip anybody up. In all our weakness, we want to bring Christ. Let us seek his all-sufficient grace for that. And three, what's the central thing? Ultimately, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need him. Hear his voice today. Receive his life for your very salvation. You'll never regret it, and you'll be on green grass for all eternity. Go through that gate. Who else will you follow? Amen. Let's actually, we're going to sing a song, which is going to be our prayer. We're going to sing Jesus with Your Church Abide, and let's use that as our prayer.